Now, with the snow on the ground, we could say we're within spitting distance of Christmas. And so maybe you're wondering, as I wondered, why are we reading the crucifixion gospel on the Sunday before Advent begins? And I think it must be because of that sign over Jesus' head on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. This last Sunday of the church year is called the Feast of the Reign of Christ, but its original title was the Feast of Christ the King. It's not an old observance. It began in 1922 when the Pope of the time, Pope Pius XI, made a statement in response to the end of World War I. He said in his statement that although the hostilities had ceased, it was not true peace. There were class divisions, there was rising nationalism. If you know the history of World War I, there were the seeds there for more war. So Pope Pius said, true peace only comes through the Prince of Peace. And then he moved from that Prince of Peace language into King language. Jesus must reign over our minds, hearts, and lives, and we as followers must imitate him, he said. He referred back to the writers of the early church, particularly to Cyril of Alexandria, to say Jesus' kingship was given by his Father, not grasped by him. Pope Pius followed it up in 1925 by declaring the Feast of Christ the King. And it was originally on a different date in the church year, but in 1969, as part of the Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, the Roman Catholic Church moved it to the last Sunday before Advent to be a summation of all that Jesus was about. Now, in the 20th century, as churches started to cooperate more and more with each other, there were several initiatives of that Second Vatican Council where the rest of the churches said, hey, that's a really good idea. One of them was that the Anglican Church adopted the 3-year lectionary, something they hadn't had before. Another was that our Anglican Church copied the moving of the altar away from the wall so the priest could face the people in community during the Eucharist. And our church copied Christ the King. To me, the image of Christ as a king still seems like a strange one, because if you go back in the Bible stories, God the Father actually didn't like the idea of a king when it was first introduced. And that was back in the time when the Israelites did not have a king. They had judges, and they had the prophet Samuel. Now, Samuel was a great leader, but he was getting old, and they were worried about succession. In that first reading where it begins, woe to the shepherds, Samuel was really that guy, because he was so busy in the affairs of being a prophet that he neglected his parenting duties. There's a song by Arcade Fire, it's called Intervention, where the lead singer, who is a PK, a preacher's kid, says, working for the church while your family dies, to talk about that extreme focus to the point where you're not doing the things in your life. And Samuel was that. His sons were corrupt. And so the people, seeing that, said, give us a king to govern us. And they were looking around at the other nations around them. They all had kings. This made sense. Samuel complained about this to God, saying, Why do they need a king? But God said, listen, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me as a king. Warn them and show them the ways that the king will reign over them. And that's what Samuel did. He went to the people, and in a long paragraph in that book, chapter 8 of the first book of Samuel, he tells the people that a king will send your sons to war and they'll die. He'll take your daughters as wives. He'll take his share from all of your produce and livestock. And you'll cry out to your king and he won't listen to you. And then you'll cry out to God. Well, the people refused that statement. And so God said, listen to their voice and set a king over them. And Samuel was actually right to be worried about this because God's prediction about kingship was correct. David took a wife where he wanted one, including Bathsheba, who was already married. Solomon took hundreds of wives. And all the way down to Herod, who was a true exploiter with lavish tastes, in obedience to Rome by taxing the people like crazy to live his lifestyle. It's no wonder that Jesus expressed explicit disapproval of Herod. So many of the stories that he told about the kingdom of God were seen as transparent critiques of Herod as king. But a kingdom, that word, kind of presumes that there is a king in the minds of the hearers. And the story got around, including to Herod, that Jesus said he was king. And Jesus was warned, people who liked him warned him, Herod wants to kill you. This is in Luke chapter 13. And Jesus' reply was a really cocky one. He said, go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. And then he turned to the people themselves. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So Jesus isn't calling Herod a king. He's calling him a fox in the chicken coop. I wonder how offensive Jesus' kingdom stories were, because there's some really nice ones. You know, there's the mustard seed that becomes a great tree. There's the treasure in the field that someone sold everything he had so he could buy that field. Jesus' idea of the kingdom is an elusive and wonderful thing about relationships and restored humanity. As part of the trial before the crucifixion, Pilate says to Jesus, so you say you are a king. And the text is a bit unclear, but Jesus replies, you say that I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. So is that a kingdom with a king or a kingdom without a king? And then there's that sign in our reading, the sign over Jesus' head on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. In another version of this crucifixion story, the crowd complains to Pilate that he shouldn't have written that. He should have written, this man said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate retorted, I have written what I have written. So what did Jesus say? Did he say he was a king? To me, it looks more like he said there's an ideal world, a kingless kingdom that we're meant to live in. It seems to me that Jesus is going back to God's own original critique that they were rejecting God as a king when they wanted a human king. Instead, Jesus describes a kind of redeemed community where all are cared for and loved. A few years ago, writers about the New Testament started using a different word instead of kingdom. They took out the G and made it kin-dom. And I have to say I didn't like it very much because I thought it was a forced version of sanitized language. But I have been thinking about it that it actually does work as a picture of a world where without a king, we are all kin. Kingdom has a kind of logic to it. It's what we see in Jesus' parables and stories. Jesus doesn't point to himself as king. Instead, he casts a vision of a better way of being together. And this lack of ambition was crucial because of what God did with that. The letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, is called the Christ hymn. We'll sing the words of it in a few moments. But in that Christ hymn, it's pointed out that Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. And here's the quote. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that knee that should, every knee that should bend language is king language. God is recognizing Jesus as king because he didn't aspire to it. If you could have a visual image of what this is like, I think an example might be jewelry or a cross that you put on the wall. People wear a cross and, you know, there's a, like an empty cross, it's just a cross, and they would say that it's empty because Jesus is risen from the dead. It's a kind of resurrection cross. And then you may see people wearing one with Jesus on it. And in that one, Jesus is suffering. It's called a crucifix. And we think of God as with Jesus in his suffering in the way that God is also with us in our suffering. And people take great comfort in wearing that kind of cross, a crucifix. But there is another one. It's called a Christus Rex. It's Latin for Christ the King. And in this one, Jesus is on the cross, but he's not in pain. He's got his arms outstretched in triumph, and there's a crown on his head to say God has designated him king out of the humble act of his death. That Jesus would be a king is actually imagery to help us to have the vision that he is casting of redeemed community, of kingdom, of being together in justice and love. That cross called a Christus Rex is not meant to be like a photo record of this gospel story. Instead, it's kind of a symbolic imagery to present an understanding of Jesus' identity. This Sunday, when we call it Christ the King or the Reign of Christ, is because we're reading about how God has designated Jesus as a king to bind us to this vision in which we are all called into kingless, beloved community. Amen.